Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
Mark is a dear friend, and what a great reminder just how beautiful the gospel is, eh? It's great. You also need to know how lucky you are in this relationship that we have with Oasis. Mark is a very eloquent, erudite, scholarly man, and when he addresses us, he's so easy to understand. I cannot say that when I returned the favor and did an interview en français, that I spoke with as much eloquence as he did. But the people at Oasis were appreciative nonetheless of my contribution to them, and they're very gracious people. I did not have confidence in my French. Confidence is a funny thing, isn't it? You either have it or you don't. And when you have it, you know things are going to go right. And when you don't, life is a struggle, isn't it? One of the coolest little gig jobs that I ever had as a young man required a lot of confidence. I worked for my dad, actually, as a painter, and he did a lot of work for TransAlta Utilities, and one summer he won the bid to paint the surge tower that's just downstream from the lower Kananaskis Lake. And I found this picture on Google Maps, if you can believe it. And you can see the tower rising up above the forest there. And it's a little over 30 meters tall. And we couldn't get in there with a crane big enough to reach the top. So my dad rented something that a landlubber like me had never heard of before. Are any of you sailors and know what a bosun chair is? Anyone in the online? Oh, I got one hand here. If you know what one is, you know, say so in the chat online. Anyways, my dad rented this bosun chair, and the one that he got, it was like this motorized seat that would crawl up and down a steel cable, and we would just fasten it at the top, and then you had your way to reach everything on this tower. Using this thing required a lot of confidence. I had to have confidence in my coworker's ability to make sure that the cable was fastened properly at the top. I had to be confident that I knew how to operate the motor properly to go up and down. I had to be confident that the chair's grip on the cable was good. And I had to be confident that the cable itself was strong. Now, when you're 20, you think you're immortal, you think you're invincible. So I was brimming with confidence, and I was just happily crawling up and down this cable, spray painting my heart out. And it was going great until one thing happened. As is often the case in Kananaskis country, a squall blew in from out of nowhere, and it transformed my idyllic little job in the woods into the world's biggest swing set. And interestingly enough, I mean, I live to tell the tale. I'm here talking to you right now. My confidence on all those things was very well placed. But strangely enough, my confidence melted away each time I swung back and forth in the wind. And ironically enough, I could not make that chair go down fast enough. confidence is weird, isn't it, right? Like when you have it, you've got it. You know things are going to go good, and when you don't have it, you just want to get off the ride, don't you? So, as we turn our attention here one more time to 1 John, I want us to remember that John is writing to a church that has lost its confidence. The recipients of this letter are most likely part of a network of small house churches in and around the big Roman city of Ephesus. And this is located on the west coast of modern-day Turkey, if you like to know that kind of stuff. And John is a key leader invested in helping these little churches flourish. Now, a big challenge, of course, is that they're in the Roman Empire and they're under constant pressure from outside. At the time, Christianity is viewed with suspicion and derision by the society in general. But that wasn't the real problem. The real problems that this group of churches were dealing with were all from within. They had a squall blow in the form of an intense theological debate. They were wrestling with the question of what does it really mean to say that Jesus of Nazareth is fully human and fully divine? And this debate got ugly. Bridges were burnt. People left. Grudges were nursed. Letters were written. And so John is writing to beleaguered people, worn out by conflict and loss. And throughout this letter, John is reassuring his flock that they had not misplaced their confidence when they placed it in Jesus of Nazareth. He himself knew Jesus personally. He could attest that the God revealed in Jesus is true light. And he saw with his own eyes how Jesus modeled walking in that light. He could attest to the love of God revealed in the sacrificial life that Jesus lived and died by. John had a ringside seat to all of this in Jesus, and he wants his churches to experience the same confidence that he had that comes with experiencing the transforming love of God. And so as we come to the end of this letter here in John chapter 5, John returns back now to kind of his initial work of giving assurance to his friends, his brothers and sisters. Chapter 5, verse 13 says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." The whole point of this letter is encouragement, so that you may know that you have eternal life. John wants his readers to experience life, full life, eternal life, free, thriving, confident life. When circumstances like a squall are tossing you around, you can still walk faithfully with confidence. Why? Because to know Jesus is to know the God of love. Your prayers are not wasted. You know what's real. You have a relationship with God. So let's read the final verses of this letter today, and let's see what John is saying about this confidence. Verse 14. "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. For example, if you see a brother or sister commit a sin that doesn't lead to death, well, naturally, you should pray, and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin that does not lead to death." It's kind of a weird way to end that passage. We'll get to that. But today, I want to talk about two kinds of confidence that we enjoy as followers of Jesus. Firstly, confidence in approaching God. And secondly, confidence in what we know by our relationship with God. Let's talk first about confidence in our approach to God. This little passage that we just read is John's concept of freedom of speech. He's not making a political statement here, though. He's making a spiritual statement about prayer. And he's being very straightforward here. We ask, he hears, we have. As Jesus' followers, we have all the freedom in the world to boldly and freely and confidently ask God for anything. And when I think about this mind-blowing invitation that we can, that God invites us to approach him confidently in this way, it kind of reminds me of a line that the genie used in that old Disney movie, Aladdin. He's describing himself and he says, I've got phenomenal cosmic power and an itty-bitty living space. And in a weird way, like his itty-bitty living space was a lamp, but in a certain way, I think this describes the dynamic play in the invitation that God gives us to confidently come and pray in prayer. You see, we are in a relationship with the cosmic king of the universe, creator of heaven and earth. And yet, he's so near. Like, by his spirit, the cosmic king doesn't live in a little lamp. He lives within us. And he attentively listens to our prayers. We ask, he hears, and we have. The thing is, though, John isn't giving us, like, God's PIN number to his ATM machine. There's a qualification to this prayer dynamic. It's actually not a qualification. It's more of like an assumption. It's one of the most basic assumptions about a life of prayer, okay? If you want to learn about prayer, this, like, listen to this, okay? This assumption has to do with our will, all right? Real Christian prayer is always, always open-handed. It's always ready to submit to God. And Jesus put this right in the Lord's Prayer that he taught us to pray. He taught us to pray, your will be done. And he didn't just teach us that. He modeled it in the garden. When he prayed, he was praying to the Father before facing his death. He said, Father, take this cup from me, but not my wills, not my will, but yours. John Stott, in his comment on this passage, he writes this about prayer. He says, prayer is not a convenient device for imposing our will on God, or for bending his will to ours. No, it is the prescribed way of subordinating our will to his. And so, when we embrace this assumption about prayer, this open-handed assumption, we have tremendous confidence to freely ask God to intervene in our circumstances. And we can live with the full expectancy that he hears us and that we have exactly what we need. Even when we don't know what to ask, even when we ask for the wrong things, we have exactly what we need because he hears us and we have. It's at this point that as your pastor, I have a prayer request that I want all of us to bring to God. I am very excited to say that we have posted our lead pastor profile and released it into the wild. We are now taking applications for Randall's new boss. And I am so excited about this. It's been 6 months of a lot of work and a lot of your input has gone into it, and we've been praying and just wrestling with what we're looking for, and now we're here. And please, confidently approach God on behalf of our church family and pray for John Schwab and the rest of the search team as they start fielding candidates. And we know confidently that he hears and we will have a new boss for Randall and me. And I'm excited about that. It's here that the passage takes a little bit of a turn, though. verses 16 and 17 is an example of how this kind of prayer reflex plays out. Suppose you see a brother or sister in the church family just messing up real bad. Does John say, go and confront that person to their face? They need to be set straight. No, not at all. The natural Christian response to this scenario is to pray boldly and freely and confidently, and then watch God bring life and flourishing into the situation. God loves when we approach him confidently. That's the first kind of confidence. But before we can get into the second kind of confidence, there's something I don't want to skip over here. It's actually, I think, kind of apropos for our situation here in Canada. John uses this weird phrase that I'm sure makes a lot of us feel a little bit queasy. The phrase is, the sin that leads to death. You know, he's like, pray for people whose sin doesn't lead to death, and, you know, God's going to look after that other stuff. What are we to make of this? Like, this is a concept that, I don't know about you, it's not something I think about every day, especially when I'm praying. Now, before I give you my take on what I think that means, I think as responsible Bible readers, we need to highlight a couple of important things here. First of all, it's important to remember that in this part of the Bible, we are reading a letter. We are reading someone else's mail, okay? And that means we're only getting half of the conversation. Have you ever listened to a family member on the phone, you know, and you're getting part of the story as you're eavesdropping? Well, that's kind of what we're doing here when we read the letters of the New Testament. And it's important to remember here that John's point is that our confidence should lead to a natural reflex of prayer. The last thing in the world he ever wanted to do was to undermine that confidence. And so it's not his intent with the words that he's using here to create anxiety about some scary, unpardonable sin. That's not his point. Secondly, we need to be self-aware when we wrestle with these kind of puzzles that we find in the Bible. It could be a very immature thing to do to ask, what does the sin that leads to death actually mean? What do I mean by that? It's kind of like going to a restaurant that doesn't have any of the prices on the menu, okay? If you have to know the price, odds are you can't afford to eat there, right? You're probably better off somewhere where you and your pocketbook feel a little more comfortable. In the same way, it's really unwise to speculate what sins you can and you can't get away with God. If that's what you're concerned about, you might be better served if you return to your prayer closet and work on some basic things about getting your heart right with God first. All right? So remember we're reading a letter, and remember to be self-aware. With those two things in mind, here's what I think. There is such a thing as an unpardonable sin. And Jesus himself says so in Mark chapter 3. He calls it, he uses different words than John. He calls it blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And I mean, that's even probably more confusing than sin that leads to death. So let's just take a minute, pit stop, and look at the story that around Jesus' statement. What's happening there is that he had his political and spiritual opponents, the Pharisees there, and they did not want to concede or even believe that Jesus was doing miracles by the power of God. And so they went around and saying that he was getting his power not from God, but from Beelzebub, the devil. They weren't interested in the truth about Jesus. In fact, I picture the Pharisees kind of acting like children who when they hear things they don't want to hear, they plug their ears and they go, la, 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 la. You ever see that? Or you ever do that? That's how the Pharisees behaved, right? Now, here's Jesus' response. Truly, I tell you, People can be forgiven of all their sins and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They're guilty of an eternal sin. Like, did you see that? Jesus is willing to forgive the Pharisees for their slander. But he was pointing something out about their hearts that put them on very thin ice. Their hearts were hard. We are free to confidently approach God. That's what John's teaching us. But we're also free to harden our hearts towards him. There is a point of no return in some cases. And these Pharisees were dangerously close to that point. And that leads me to another prayer request. I don't know what to pray for, but with the revelation of more, 751 to be exact, unmarked graves in Saskatchewan, I have a new perspective on what a sin that leads to death looks like. And so I don't know how to pray. The past just reminds me that as grateful as I am for a spiritual heritage, not everything that our spiritual forebearers represented or was even close to obedient to the love of Jesus. And so we need to pray. We need to be humble and we need to be sorry. Even though I've never been anywhere near a residential school. We can be praying for healing. We can be praying for truth and reconciliation to win the day. We can listen. And in some way, we can do all we can to make sure that no further sins that lead to death can happen. And it's going to take humility and time and a lot of work. I encourage everybody to go back. It's 11 years old now, but I encourage you to pick up a copy of the Commission on Truth and Reconciliation and read with a prayerful, humble, listening heart. So that's my take on prayer, sin that leads to death. But remember, you need to remember here in the context of this passage that John's bigger point is that we can have confidence when we approach God. Secondly, confidence in what we know. In the verses that follow, John has a lot to say about having confidence in what we know about our relationship with God through Jesus. Let's read. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We also know that we are God's children, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. John makes some really bold statements here about what we know. And these are all related to our experience as followers of Jesus. And we can take confidence in this knowledge. Knowledge being like experience. First off, John knows that people who are born of God, they are kept safe from sin and the evil one. Their hearts aren't closed off like the Pharisees were. People who are born of God do not go la 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 in God's face. Rather, their hearts develop an aversion to persistent sin and a spirit of worldliness. These are things that Randall and I, and even to some extent Don last week, all addressed, that, you know, obedience, staying away from the world, aversion to sin. These are things that John's been writing about all up until now. People who are born of God are preserved by God from those things. Secondly, John knows that his readers, he affirms they are indeed children of God. They're not under the control of the evil one. That applies to the readers who received this letter originally in Ephesus. And that also extends to everyone who reads that letter with a receptive heart towards Jesus. Thirdly, and lastly, there's this thing that I think this is the most amazing thing to know. It's in verse 20. John knows that Jesus of Nazareth is our connection point to ultimate reality. Okay? Just listen to verse 20. We also know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding. Okay, well, what kind of understanding? He gave us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, Him who is real. And we are in Him who is true and real by being in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. He is ultimate reality. Do you see the deep mystery revealed here? You yourself can be found in the real, true God. You see, in His love, God reaches out to us. He embraces us as we respond to Jesus. And that means when the squalls and circumstances of this life are tossing you around, you can still walk faithfully with confidence, because to know Jesus is to know the God of love. To embrace Jesus is to unite yourself to the God of the universe. Your prayers are not wasted. You know what's real. You know who is real. Folks, this is the game changer for us. We have confidence in knowing that we are in harmony with the author of life, the author of love. This is how a real relationship works. And it sets the paradigm for all other human relationships. This is what makes all the difference in our lives. We don't have to second guess ourselves at every turn. We don't have to live in fear that God's going to change His mind about us. We know God. This mind-blowing truth is really what makes sense of John's final verse in the letter. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. At first, this seems to be a weird way to end the letter. Like, what kind of mic drop is that, right? He's kind of acting like a nagging mother in some way, you know? Like, wash behind your ears, eat your veggies, steer clear of idols. But think about it. There is a certain logic here. If we truly are united with the cosmic king of creation, then why on earth would we mess around with idols? Why would we ever try to create God in our own image? Well, wait a minute, Mike. Like, I believe in God. I've never even seen an idol before. How could I even worship one? What are you talking about? Well, not so fast, okay? We're not an idol-free environment, I don't think. We might not make idols the same way that the folks did in the Bible, but we do let a lot of things get into our life that become, let's just call them spiritual obstacles between us and our King. Let's just think about the games we play for a minute. Every time we get caught up in the comparison game, we let people's opinion matter more than what God thinks. It's also easy to get caught up in the performance game. And by that I mean putting on a good show for God. Hey, I'm a good girl. I'm a good boy. You know, He has to keep me in His good graces. I'm performing for Him. He owes me. And perhaps the most dangerous game that we can play is the power game. And this is where we use our status, our achievements, our stuff to elevate our own importance. Eventually, we can do this so much that our self-image can get so elevated that we can actually think that we're above God, we're above His expectations. And I believe the vast majority of scandals that we see in the world today occur when people get caught up in this power game. Dear children, keep yourself from idols. Confidence is a funny thing, right? When you have it, you have it. Things go good. And when you don't, get me out of here. The way John is closing this letter, he wants his leaders, his readers, to follow Jesus with confidence. We can have confidence when we approach God in prayer. The King of the universe is listening. We can also have confidence in what we know. And thanks to Jesus, we know that the King of the universe welcomes us as his children with arms open wide. And so when the squalls of life toss you around, you can still walk in confidence. Your prayers are not wasted. You are united to the one real God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's bittersweet to be a Christian these days. And for the sweet part, I'm so grateful for the love that you've poured out to me through your son, through my family, my immediate family, through my extended family here at Cochrane Alliance. And thank you for the assurance and the confidence that you hear me and you're with me. And at the same time, Lord, I hurt because this is a broken and hurting world. And there's been no guarantees that Christians are somehow secluded or isolated or somehow above all the problems of that brokenness. And so we just pray, God, that you would meet us in this bittersweetness. I pray, God, that you would somehow renew us with your spirit in a way that that you would transform us into a people that would be a healing balm from your spirit to the world. And so we just humbly ask that you would meet us, you would transform us, you would help us to do better. We pray these things through your son, Jesus. Amen.